Let's turn to the Lord's Word now, 1 Kings. First of all, 1 Kings chapter 8. This is Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. We'll read 1 Kings 8, a couple of sections from there, and then we'll read from Luke chapter 11. We'll actually read verses 1 to 13. Let's give our attention now as we worship the Lord, hearing His Word. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. Solomon was praying to the Lord. He said, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, 'My name shall dwell there,' that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive." And down in verse 46, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness.' And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. And grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. That your eyes may be open to the supplication of your people, of your servant, and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." I'll turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11. Read verses 1 to 13. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 13 tonight. Luke 11, verse 1. "Now it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence or importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Let's pray to God. Our Lord in heaven, we can grow faint and weary in the evening, and we ask that you'd give us grace and strength, perseverance, and also the ears of faith. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we learn tonight of your character and your kindness as you bid us pray. We pray that by your word and spirit, you would strengthen us to this great task, often neglected and often about which we can be careless. So hear us, Lord. Bless us. Speak to us, for your servants are listening. Bless the preaching of your word by your spirit, for the sake of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, a long, long time ago in a building not very far away, I began preaching on the Gospel of Luke. And I was telling the elders before we began tonight that actually I began preaching on this before Hannah was born. And that was back in August of 2020. And I'll not blame anyone if you don't know that this is actually the 67th sermon in the Gospel of Luke. But the last time I actually preached in this book was December 4th, 2022, after which I did a series on the Lord's Prayer, which is what we really dealt with from chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, but we actually used Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. And so it has been some time since we are in this gospel. The reason I'm starting here is this is exactly where we left off. And just so you know that in the middle of all of these things, there was an internship with a young man named Taylor Sexton. He eventually became a pastor, had two series through Nehemiah and then James. And now that we're finally back to the Gospel of Luke, we are picking up where we left off. And I assure you, everything is going according to schedule. So what we are doing is looking at Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. We will address a little bit verses 1 through 4, but we'll be picking up primarily on verses 5 through 13. And as we situate ourselves, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus in this entire section, although it was broken up by us as we studied the Lord's Prayer, and it was good for us to do so, that Jesus is answering a question. And it's a question that's very important for all of us to have the answer to, and that is, Lord, teach us to pray. We need help in this. We need a pattern, which is why he gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer. We also need encouragement, and we need those promises that sweeten for us the duty of prayer, all of which is contained in our passage tonight. What I want to show you from this text tonight, through a few different things, is that persistent believing prayer is richly rewarded by a generous, loving Father. That persistent or importunate, as we're going to talk about that word here in a little bit, persistent believing prayer is richly rewarded by a generous, loving Father. Now, the Bible provides God's people with many different encouragements. There are encouragements to holiness. There are encouragements to put away sin. There are encouragements to faith. But there are many, many, many encouragements in the Bible to prayer. And part of what we need to pick up on is the sheer volume of encouragements to prayer, and especially Luke's focus in this gospel on our Savior's prayers. It teaches us something. We need those encouragements, don't we? Prayer is a pure spiritual work. It is a hard work. It is difficult for us. We can rise from prayer and we can often see nothing change in our circumstances. We can pour out our souls to God, and we can come as we're going to see, and we can ask, and we can seek, and we can knock, and we can find that it appears that nothing has actually changed. We've not received what we've been given. And yet God is very kind to encourage us in passages like this to persist, to continue on, and to do so in faith that he will answer according to his holy will. So we're going to look at three things tonight. First, we're going to look briefly at a pattern for the content of our prayers. We'll touch just briefly on the Lord's Prayer, a pattern for the content of our prayers. Then we're secondly going to consider a parable about continuance through our prayers. And that's where we'll look at this friend who received a guest at midnight. And then finally, I'm going to end with an encouragement to confidence in our prayers, where the Lord gives us some sweet promises and directs us what we ought to be thinking about as we come to him in prayer. So firstly, let's consider a pattern for the content of our prayers. It is right for us, as we did tonight, and as we do every Sunday evening here on the Lord's Day, is we recite together, or I should say, we pray together the Lord's Prayer. We shouldn't simply recite. We're not Roman Catholics. We pray by faith. And yet, not only is the Lord's Prayer to be used as a something corporately for us to pray together, it is to be a pattern. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern. And this is why it's very important for you not merely to memorize the words, but to memorize the concepts. And I would encourage you, if you haven't already, to memorize the shorter catechism on the Lord's Prayer that teaches you how we ought to approach God in prayer and those things that particularly ought to fill up our prayers. And so the Lord's Prayer teaches us a pattern for the content of our prayers. And just two aspects of this I want you to see is that, first of all, our prayers must prioritize God and his glory. Prayer being, as our catechism defines it, an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, we need to remember that preeminently agreeable to his will is his glory. He has said, I will not share my glory with any other. He is the one who has made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He created all things for himself, from him and through him and to him are all things, Paul says. To him be glory forever and ever. And so our prayers ought to be directed in the same way. And some of the times, if you've ever been in something of a rut in your prayers, you say the same kinds of things, you maybe get bored with praying. Sometimes it's because you're not seeking the primary end for which God gave us those prayers. And so as we pray, we're taught to seek communion with God. This is why Jesus here and in Matthew teaches his disciples to approach God and call him Father. Draw near to him, as our catechism teaches us, holy reverence and confidence. We are taught here that the gospel is summarized. We draw near to God as Father. We can only do so through the redeeming work of the Son, and we do so by the glorious Spirit of adoption dwelling in our hearts. And even when you begin, and as you teach your children and children, as you learn to pray, Dear Heavenly Father, you need to know that that is a summary of the reality of the gospel, approaching God as Father. We who were once children of the devil by unbelief can actually draw near to the God of glory and call him such a familial and familiar term. In our prayers, then, we learn to seek his glory. Remember, hallowed be your name. It is not an observation, it's a petition. We are asking God to make his name great. We're asking him to expand his kingdom, to bring the nations to Jesus Christ, to expel and dispel Satan and his lies. And we're praying that God's great law would go forth out of Zion, and that people would receive it and bow the knee to Jesus Christ, living in a joyful submission to his rule. And even just if you think about those things, communing with God and asking for his glory, the expanse of his kingdom and submission to his will, I wonder, when's the last time you've really had a concerted time of prayer where you've asked for those things? Not simply thanking him for a meal, not simply praying before you go to bed, but asking for God's glory to fill the earth. Our prayers should prioritize that. And secondly, what he teaches us here is that our prayers must pursue our greatest needs. We certainly have physical needs, and our God and Father, who's very kind, we'll talk about needs later on, he urges us to pray for our daily bread, that we might receive them and enjoy them according to his wisdom. But certainly, as we're prone to forget, we have spiritual needs. We pray for forgiveness. We seek the Lord's application of redemption. We want to grow in holiness. We want to flee from sin. So again, I want to urge you that in your prayers, have this as a pattern ingrained in your soul, ingrained in your mind. You pray for the glory of God, and you pursue your greatest necessities. And that is what Jesus would teach us in verses 1 through 4. But as he wants to press this or impress this upon the souls of his disciples, remember, as he's answering the question or as he's responding to the request, teach us to pray, he tells them a parable. He tells them a parable. And here is a parable, secondly, about the continuance through our prayers. Now, if you're a reader of the Bible, this is familiar to you, this story, but perhaps some of the details might be strange. The grammar of this story is actually a little bit difficult, and so we're going to try to sift through it so you understand the setting appropriately. It would not have been something strange to his original hearers. Back then, you need to remember, there were not cell phones. And so if a traveler was coming through and it was a friend and he has been traveling a long time, you don't really know when he's showing up. He can't send you a text and say, hey, my ETA is 9:45, but you just have to be ready. And what happens as back in those days, people would often travel at night because the heat in that period of time or in that area of the world is very intense during the day. It turns out that perhaps a donkey sprained an ankle or something like that. A guest shows up at midnight. Now, additionally, the problem is not only the timing, but the possessions. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have a great store of things. They would have had raw materials to make food, and oftentimes bread would be made in the morning. And as the sun went down, as the people expecting their guests to came, perhaps they ate all their bread. There was nothing left. There's no 7-Eleven down the street to go down and get a few things. Late at night, there's no Waffle House, much to Taylor's dismay. But what we're looking at here is the reality of somebody coming. and somebody needing something in a very difficult time. And so Jesus is saying, imagine this situation. And in this situation, you're going to your friend. Imagine he goes to a friend and he bangs on his door. Now, the question is this. In that setting, will this friend just send the one in need away? Now, the implied answer to this is no, you would never do so. Imagine yourself, even today in our modern conveniences, imagine if your neighbor comes by your door and is banging on your door, calling out for help. Now, you might be shut in, you might be set down for the night, you might even be asleep, but there's going to be something that compels you to answer the call. But I want to point out two things about this story that are very important for you to grasp as we think about why Jesus is telling us this parable in order to impress upon our hearts how we ought to pray. First of all, here's the point. As the friend is asking for bread, as he is looking for that which is absolutely necessary, the implication is he will receive what he seeks. Nobody is simply going to say, please go away. But really, the second aspect here is even if this friend is prevailed upon, not because he's his friend, as Jesus says, but because of his persistence, he is going to receive the answers to his petitions. This is the story that Jesus tells, and the implications are very clear. But I want us to study a little bit this word that I mentioned earlier. It's not in the New King James. It's the word that's translated here in the Old King James Version, and sometimes this has been told, the parable of the importunate friend or the importunate prayer. Importunate means something very important as we think about this prayer. And I want to look at two things here. The object of importunate prayer, what is it seeking? And the actions of importunate prayer, what does it actually look like? Now, importunate, it looks like important, but it's not. It's importunate. What does it mean? Well, everybody's favorite dictionary author, Noah Webster, says this, that importunate means this, pressing solicitation, an urgent request, application for a claim or favor, which is urged with troublesome frequency, or, good word here, pertinacity. And then he says, by way of example, men are sometimes overcome by the importunity of their wives or children, where there's this consistent asking for things. Dad, would you get this for me? Would you do this for me? Would you do this for us? Now, what drives, what the object of this importunate prayer is, this shameless, urgent persistence, is necessity. Now, obviously, there's a desire to show hospitality in the character in the parable. He wants to provide something needful for his friend. And so he goes to the place where he is confident that he might receive it. Now, if you look at verse 8, what you find this, I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence or importunity, he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needs. And that's the word you need to zero in on and focus on when you think about this prayer. That is the word of necessity. And actually, in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, this word of necessity is a word used uniquely and consistently with regard to prayer. This is the word that Jesus uses right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount when he tells everyone these very words, very familiar to many of us, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. We're not talking about luxuries. We're not talking here about conveniences. We're talking about those things that we need, clothes and food. And Jesus uses the same word in Luke's parallel account that we'll look at some weeks from now in Luke chapter 12, verse 30. The things that we need, which the Gentiles worry about and are anxious about, are the things that God himself will freely and will certainly give us. So the first major point of this story, teach us to pray. The first major application here is that as Jesus teaches his disciples and teaches us to pray tonight, the implication is you must pray as you seek God's face, you must pray with the urgency of necessity, with your eye upon the things that you need and that God knows you need. Now, through the years here, we have had many prayer meetings. But all of you who have attended prayer meetings here know that the best prayer meetings we have ever had have been those occasions that we have all been assembled, not because we had needs, but because we had felt needs. There's a difference, isn't there? We all know that we have needs. We can give some kind of nominal observations to that. But there have been times when we have fasted and prayed. We have prayed for those who are sick. We've prayed for deliverance. I wasn't here, but I heard reports about the prayer as you all prayed for Randy the night before he died and passed into glory. But the difference is when we come to God with the felt sense of our needs, not that our needs change, but with the pressure and the burden upon our souls, what often will arise are prayers of great intensity and of focus and truly of spirituality. And so as we cry out to God, we need to remember, not only in those times of exigency and need, but we need to remember that whether it's in emergency times when our needs are felt or routine, we must always be pursuing those things of greatest need. We need to pursue the things of God. We need to pray for God's glory, as I mentioned earlier. And we need to remember that an audience with God through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that God has given to us in this life. So the first major takeaway here, the object, what are you seeking as you pray with importunity, as you pray with a shameless, urgent persistence? It's not just the things you want, but it needs to be the things of great necessity. I want to look secondly now at the actions of importunate prayer. This is what Jesus here opens up and applies from this parable, verses 9 and following. He says, "So I say to you, ask, it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. And knock, and it will be opened to you." These are these three great pistons of prayer: ask, seek, and knock. And I need to give you a little grammatical observation about all three of these words. They're all in a particular tense, which where perhaps we can overlook this in English, but the meaning here, the way we need to read it, is not only ask once, but ask and keep on asking. It's a continual kind of forcefulness in these words. So ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And as we do those things, we can be certain that we will be heard. So what are these actions? Let's look at each one in turn. Ask. What does it mean to ask of God something? Well, just as the neighbor came to his friend and was asking him, pleading to him that he would give him bread, he is requesting something. And the thing that he's requesting is something not only that he needs, but obviously the reason he needs it is because he does not possess it. And it actually does take some humility, doesn't it, to ask for things that you don't have. It takes humility if you're lost, especially if you're part of the male race, to ask for directions, because we don't have the knowledge that we have. In this story, there is a shamelessness that attends the friend who comes to his friend at midnight. And as you ask for help and as you ask for provision, it's not something that prideful men do. This is why, for example, and this is the context of the passage, it's why the Lord's Prayer is actually so important for us. Because to pick up with what James says, we don't have because we do not ask, and that's true. But do you remember the second part of that application? We do not have because we do not ask, or we might ask, but we ask amiss. And what's it mean to ask amiss? We ask for things that we think we need, but for the wrong reason. And so as we're seeking to get things from the Lord, it ought not to be merely to spend our own passions, but this prayer helps direct our motives to the glory of God and to those things that we must have, those areas of our greatest need. And so asking is the requesting. What does it mean, though, to seek? What's the difference between asking and seeking? When asking is requesting for that blessing and that necessity, seeking is after you've asked, you look for it. You look for the answer. And so you can think of the friend. As he goes to his friend's house and he knocks on the door and he asks for bread, he's probably looking in the window, or he's waiting, he's looking around. He doesn't just turn his back. He's standing there with an activeness, an active posture. Just as children, if an archer pulls back his bowstring and he fires an arrow, he's not just going to turn away. He wants to watch what is going to happen. He wants to see if he actually hits the target. And so also when we pray, we need to be praying and asking for those things of great necessity, but seeking the answer. You see, the neighbor didn't leave a sticky note and say, please bring him over if you have something available. He waited and he looked. This is in line with what the Apostle Paul would write and encourage the Colossian Christians many years after Jesus taught this lesson. In Colossians 4, he urges his people and he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. What does it mean to be vigilant or watchful in our prayers? Being watchful in your prayers is not only making sure that you are aware of things for which you ought to pray, but being watchful in our prayers is also looking for received answers to that prayer, that you might receive them as God gives them according to his will, and that you might then turn them around for thanksgiving as God provides them. And so asking is requesting, seeking is looking for and pursuing the answers to your prayer. What does knocking mean? Why is this third little part of this triplet included by our Lord Jesus? Well, if asking is requesting, seeking is looking, knocking really communicates the continuation, the persistence, and the attempting to secure the answers of our prayers. This is the word that most clearly communicates the necessity of perseverance, of not giving up in our prayers. Think about the prayers of the childless Hannah, who year after year after year went to the tabernacle, year after year after year desired so much to have a child, and yet the Lord said no. And there she was, before at the door of the tabernacle, praying so earnestly that Eli, the foolish high priest, thought that she was drunk. But she knocked and she knocked and she sought and she asked until she was heard. Samuel Rutherford, I'm going to quote Samuel Rutherford all the time in my ministry, just so you know. It's not that bad of a thing. I would encourage you to read his letters. But Samuel Rutherford, thinking about this, encouraging a woman in the midst of great trial, said this: it becomes us still to knock and to lie at the Lord's door until we die knocking. And if he will not open, listen to this, if he will not open, it is more than he has said in his word, but he is faithful. Friends, I'll come back to that principle here in just a little bit, but knocking implies the two great actions of prayer. The two great actions of prayer. The first is pursuing God. We must do, we must pray, we must ask. And sometimes we pray over and over and over again. And what God does when he doesn't answer is he's teaching us endurance. So not only does knock teach us the action of prayer, but knocking and continuing knocking teaches us a second very important aspect in our prayers. And that is submission. Submission, not entitlement. Not saying, Lord, I asked you for this and so I know that I deserve to get it. But submission. Now, we can hide sometimes behind thy will, not thy will be done. That can sometimes be a masquerade for unbelief. But we must remember that as we seek the Lord and as we're asking for things that we need, that we deserve nothing, and yet that God has promised everything according to his will. So we need to remember that as we're asking and seeking and knocking, that we submit ourselves, we bend our will to the will of our superior, as Jesus teaches us here to pray, that we ought not to lose heart. Now let me apply this by illustrating a couple different areas where we must, and what this looks like, asking, seeking, and knocking. Well, it'll be close to the hearts and lives of some of you, but if you need a job, and you're asking the Lord to provide for you a job, are you just going to sit around and do nothing? If you need to eat, if you need provision, you pray that the Lord would provide your daily bread, but then you get up and you go seek for those things and you look for different areas and you continue and persevere in it. You don't just give up when a day or two has gone by. If you're seeking for salvation, if you have guilt in your conscience, if you have a besetting sin that has overtaken your life, you ask for God's mercy, you ask for his spirit, you ask for strength. You must continue to do that. You don't just give up after one failure. You need to continue going back again and again and again to the Lord, pleading for mercy. This is why an unconverted person is even here a beneficiary, we'll see later, of these promises. If you continue to ask for God's mercy and ask for God's forgiveness, Jesus has promised that I will never turn away a weary sinner. And if you're not converted here, you need to be asking and seeking and knocking at the door of the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ would freely pardon your sins and freely welcome you into the fullness of God's salvation. He will do so as you draw near to him in faith. Parents, as you raise your children, as you have covenant children and you pray for them, how often do you pray? Do you just pray once for them and then just leave it in the Lord's hands? No, we ask for God's blessings to be poured out upon our children. We ask for them to walk with the Lord all of their days. How do we seek the answer to that prayer? We seek the answer by utilizing all the means that God has given us. We read the word. We have family worship. We pray for them. We instruct them. We discipline them. We catechize them. We come to worship together as a family. And we knock. We persevere in that. Even when there's inconveniences. Even when it's very difficult. As we do this, we need to be aware of what is needed, and we seek all the opportunities and attempt all that is at our disposal to receive those things that we ask of God. This is what it means. It's not a passive act. It's not a thoughtless act. But we ask and we seek and we knock. Now, the Lord knows that this is hard work. This is hard work for us. I mentioned earlier, this is why there are many encouragements. It's a spiritual work. And this is one of the things that teaches us of the kindness of our Lord Jesus, that he always sweetens obligations by providing us with both consolations and promises that attend to them. So we've looked at the pattern, we've looked at this parable about continuance through our prayers. And I want to end by looking at an encouragement, actually two encouragements, to confidence in our prayers. The first thing that we see that should encourage you as you persevere in confidence in your prayers are the wide promises that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. Look again at verses 9 and 10. And I want to remind you that when the Bible repeats itself, it's not for lack of literary ability. When the Bible repeats itself, it is to emphasize to you something of great significance. Ask, it will be given you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. These are not possibilities. These are certainties that God provides, that the Lord Jesus Christ is here giving us. I want you to see that this repetition is an assurance to us, and it is a universally wide promise, remarkably unconditional. He simply says, persevere in this, you will receive it. Everyone who does this and who keeps on doing this will receive. Now, this is according to the word. And remember, what are we asking for? What are we seeking? What are we knocking for? What was it that the friend needed at midnight? He needed what he, well, actually, I just repeated myself. He was pursuing what he needed. And as we go for those things of the greatest necessity, the Lord Jesus has promised not to leave his children begging for bread. And so one of the great encouragements here in this parable of prayer are the wide and unconditional promises that as we pursue this and continue pursuing it by faith, God will answer our prayers. Remember this as you pray for a wandering child. Not to make too much of this, but remember this as we pray for a new facility and direction for our congregation. Remember this as we pray for the glory of Christ. Remember this as we pray for a greater missionary endeavor in our church. Remember this as we pray for unconverted friends and family members. As we pursue this, God has made wide promises. He will hear and he will give you precisely what is needed. But what is underneath these wide promises is a willing person, a willing and generous person. This is how Jesus ends with this illustrative section as he comes to the end. If you, though being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Remember, Jesus is teaching us how do we pray. And of greatest significance here is how he brackets his answer. He brackets his answer first by saying, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. And he comes to the end and he says, your Father in heaven will give to you, your heavenly Father will give the Spirit to those who ask him and keep on asking him. What Jesus sets forth is a father who is described for us as being kind and generous. Now, both the parable of this friend banging on his friend's door at midnight and this ending section are arguments, or what are called arguments from the lesser to the greater. Now, if a friend woken up, inconvenienced, if not only for the love of friendship, but because of persistence of someone else, will give to you what you need, how much more will God provide for you what you need? And he says here, if you who are fathers actually enjoy giving good things to your children, and what father is here who actually doesn't love to give good things to your children? This is a law of nature, and God is kind in this, in that many fathers actually do care about their children. And he says, when a child asks for something good, if you ask for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you're not going to put sand and kitty litter in it. No, when you ask for something you need, you're not going to be given garbage in response. When you ask for an egg, you're not going to be given a stone. He's not going to try to trick you and make you think it's one thing, but it's something else. None of us do that. And if that's the case for those of us who are subjected to sin and misery, how much more a God of everlasting kindness and mercy and truth and wisdom, of how much more will he provide the kindness and the good things that we need? But look what he actually provides. What he provides is the Spirit. Now, this actually should make you think a little bit. Is that really what you are asking for? You see, the Father is here giving the Spirit to those who ask him. And as this was kind of a broadly directed thing, ask, seek, knock, what Jesus is teaching us here is that God gives us really the best gift. The Spirit is the best gift. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us to faith. It's the Holy Spirit who by faith brings us into union with Jesus Christ, the Son. It's the Spirit of adoption by whom we are able actually to call God Father through the Lord Jesus. It's the Spirit who does that great work of sanctification and brings us onward and grows us in holiness. It's the Spirit who teaches us how to use answered prayer well. And it's the Spirit who teaches us how to deal with that situation when our prayers don't seem to be answered in the way that we want. It's the Holy Spirit who is given, who reminds us of God's promises, and who reminds us of God's character, that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. It's the Spirit who gives us wisdom to discern those realities. But then we also need to remember that it's not simply the Father being set forth as the giver of all good things. It's not just the Spirit who's given here as the best of things given, but who's teaching us these things? It's Jesus himself. It's Jesus, the beloved of the Father, the one who opens the way and leads us to him, the one who by virtue of his death, resurrection, and glorious ascension pours out his Spirit upon us. And so while I did say that the encouragements here are wide promises and a willing person, perhaps it would have been better to say three willing persons, one gracious God, the God to whom we pray, the God from whom we seek and ask, and before whom we knock for those things that we need. Brothers and sisters, I would urge you tonight to be encouraged as you pray. We are not approaching to pray in a manner where we're arguing or trying to connive something from someone who is otherwise unwilling to give, but a God of immeasurable and unsearchable wisdom, and a God who is gloriously generous, a God who has not even withheld his only son, but given him up for us all. Friends, do not give up in your prayers. And also I would urge you, as you pursue God in prayer, to come to grips with and think carefully about not merely what you want, but what you need. And even here, as Jesus tells us this parable, even the best friend here is inconvenienced. But one of the encouragements we have is that God is never inconvenienced. He's never woken up at midnight, because our God never slumbers nor sleeps. And so as we pursue him, as we seek him, as we ask, as we seek, and as we knock, this Father who delights in his children, this Father who pours out the Spirit, this Spirit then who aids us, who is given for the very purpose of teaching us how to pray, bringing us to the Son through whom we can continue asking and seeking and knocking, be sure, friends, to keep pursuing the face of God, asking him and expecting answers in grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to bear good fruit in keeping with what we have just considered. Lord, it is hard for us to pray, especially in private. It's hard for us to focus upon the things that we need and to remember these great encouragements that you have given us in prayer. And yet, Lord, we thank you for these sweet consolations, for these encouragements. We thank you for the wide promises. We thank you that you are the great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gives, who hears, and who will act according to your great wisdom. So, Lord, we pray that as we do seek you, as we do ask from you the things that we need, and as we knock daily upon the door of your mercies, Lord, open wide and give us what we need, and help us to be submissive and believing when you withhold those things that we think we need, for you are the God of wisdom. We thank you that you hear us, O Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing 733 is our doxology. Look up and receive the blessing of the Lord as we go from here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace now and forevermore. Amen.